I have signed that to myself. Because I believe that there are two very important things that we need to have. And I believe that the greatest is integrity. I have looked at the denominational world, and the denominational world has done some very noble things. I mean, they have. Many of them have died on mission fields. And I have observed some of their works that they've accomplished. And I'm not here to say that those people are all bad. But you and I know that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But I want you to know that it takes integrity to search for truth. And you see, I was lost in sin. I grew up in a Christian church, and the whole atmosphere was worldly. And when I see these tendencies creeping into the Lord's church, it alarms me. And a lot of my peers, some of them have died. Some of them have Alzheimer's. And some of them are in rest homes. And some of them have compromised. And I believe that integrity is something we've got to have. And so the second thing that I want is common sense. Now, you may think that's not very important. But I just want to tell you tonight that I'm not belittling intellect, because I think we need intellect. But I have said this: if you could give me my choice of being an absolute intellectual or just having good old common sense, I'll say give me the common sense. Because I have seen a lot of men that are master intellectually. And I'm not saying that all of them don't have common sense, but I think that we all need to just be sensible in all of our decisions for the Lord. And this subject tonight of integrity is very dear to my heart, because I saw through the Christian church situation that I grew up in. And the last year that I was in the Christian church, I went to their youth camp. And I saw things in that youth camp that made me shudder. And especially when we went swimming and I saw the preachers putting their hands on the prettiest young girls in places where their hands ought not to be. And with these young girls with their bare legs wrapped around the bare stomach of these preachers and the preachers holding them in their on their cedar and their breasts up against their face. And I said, that's not right. And I just want to tell you that I believe that we need to have some integrity to look these things in the eye and say, that's not pleasing to God. But that turned me away from the Christian church. And then I sought through the Faith Only group, the Bible Church was called. And then I studied my way with God's help out of that. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I thank God for men like Archie Word and Burton Barber and Brother Hunt and, yes, Brother McMorrow in his early days. And in 1948, I arrived in Ottumwa, Iowa. I was all eyes and all ears to see. And I noted that these men had great prayer lives. And thank God for your message on that, Brother Ray. But I do want to talk tonight on this subject, and that is that God speaks on integrity. And I want to be conscientious in every part of my life. Let's read John 7:17. John 7:17. Now I will tell you that it is 22 minutes until 9 o'clock, according to that clock. My watch has 24 minutes till. And so, I don't want you to think I started preaching at 8 o'clock or 7:30. I didn't. I try not to keep you too long. But I want you to look at John 7:17. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. And I want us to think about it tonight, that Jesus put the whole thing on our honesty. And integrity involves, or actually is, honesty. And in Proverbs 3:32, he says that God is intimate with the upright. And I want God to be intimate with me. McGarvey, in his comments on this verse, says a willing, heartfelt obedience is essential to a true knowledge of his doctrine. Such a disposition makes a good and honest heart in which the seeds of the kingdom must inevitably grow. But a spirit of disobedience is the general source of all skepticism. Webster, in his Unabridged Dictionary, says, integrity is wholeness, soundness. Comes from integer, untouched, whole, entire. The quality or state of being complete, wholeness, entireness, unbroken state. The entire unimpaired state or quality of anything, perfect condition, soundness. The quality or state of being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. That's Webster's definition. And I want to say tonight that our eternal destiny is in the balances of depending on our integrity to search for the truth that God has revealed in the Holy Bible. And God is working in our hearts to cause us to want to do right. And I want to read from Philippians 2:13. He says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And then the Amplified translates it this way, "Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." That's the Amplified of Philippians 2:13. Tonight, I want to talk about what God has to say about integrity. God does speak. God has spoken to man from the very beginning, and He has spoken to man through the ages. And I believe He's still speaking to men today. And I want to talk about four different areas, and there are more that we could develop. But number one is in our relationship with God. Let me tell you this tonight. Our entire Christian life is hinging on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as we go through life, we need to look to God for His leading and His guidance. Now, the Bible warns us about following hunches and visions and so forth. But God has been very careful to preserve His Word in its entirety. And there isn't anything that I believe tonight that I haven't put to the test. And so I believe that God has given us a great guidance in the Word of God. I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Are you listening? "But these are the things you should have done." So should they have been tithing off of their mint, their dill, and their cumin? Should they been? All right, now let me tell you something. If we've got any God robbers in this house tonight, I want to tell you this, that greed is a sin that God condemns right along with immorality and all of the other hideous sins that God lists. And if you're a greedy gut, and you're a God robber, I want to tell you, you better get some integrity to you. It seems funny to me that in the patriarchal age, they paid a tithe to God. And in case any of you don't know what a tithe is, it's 10%. You can look it up in any good dictionary and it'll tell you. It's 10%. And yes, integrity starts also with your pocketbook. And I'm not bragging, but I can tell you this, that from the day I was baptized into Christ to this day, unless I miss something somewhere along the line, I have given God a tithe plus an offering ever since I was baptized into Christ. And some of the people in the church where I was attending said, "Oh, that's Old Testament." Yeah, it's Old Testament. But I want to tell you what. Some other people said we needed to tithe. You know what I thought? I thought I'd rather walk on the high road than I would on the low road or the questionable road. And so I plunked my tithe into the Lord's treasury the first Sunday I was converted to Christ. And I went through Bible college, and we had 5 children, and I paid my tithe. And so let me just tell you this tonight, that Jesus, and I've got a little more to say about money in another section of my message. But I just wanted to emphasize that. And by the way, I thought Brother Dave did a very fine job this morning on his tithing message. Okay, but these are the things you should have done without what? Neglecting the others. What were they neglecting? They were neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what they were neglecting. And I want to tell you that we all have to have a lot of mercy on each other. And let me, I don't have a section in here tonight on the home. But let me just tell you this. It takes a lot of mercy on all of our parts to live together in a happy marriage. And I'm thankful tonight that my wife has put up with me for 58 years. I am too. And I'm thankful for that. But I just want to tell you that I have seen an awful lot of homes where they have neglected mercy. And they have neglected forgiveness. And let me tell you, if you are so much smarter than your mate, then you should have been smart enough not to have married them. Well, I mean, you know, when I got married, I was 20 years old. And at that time, you had to get your parents' consent to get married before you were 21. And I got my dad's consent to marry, even though he had never met the girl I was going to marry. And so I thank God that he let me marry her, and I'm thankful that she was willing to marry me, and I'm thankful that she's put up with me. And I just want you to know that we need to keep all the things in order that God wants, whether it's our tithe or our mercy and our justice. And then let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 and 28. He says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. And I just want to tell you that I do not want to be outside the camp. I don't want to be outside of God's grace and outside of His mercy, because He's going to come just like the lightning flashes. And I want you to know that we need to love the truth. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 10. And notice here what the Bible has to say. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive what? The love of the truth. And I just want you to know that we've got to love the truth so as to be saved. It is so sad to me to see people almost get converted and turn away. You know, I've gone out and studied the Bible with people, and they have just come along real fine until we come to the subject of baptism. And why do you think people don't want to accept the teaching on baptism? Well, I'll tell you why. I believe there's a devil. And the Bible says that we're baptized into Christ. And I believe that baptism is where we enter Christ, because that's what the Bible says. God has spoken. Why don't men shut up and let God speak? You see, I've talked about this many a time, but it still impresses me that Job, in all of his trials, and I'm not going to go through all that tonight, because I do want you to get some sleep. But I do want you to know that Job had some friends. And as they say, if you got friends like that, who needs enemies? And so Bildad the Shuhite and his buddies, they all talked and talked and talked, and they figured, surely, Job, there's got to be sin in your life. You've done something, Job. What is it you've done? And so they just tore poor old Job apart. I mean, here he is, sitting here in boils all over him from head to toe, in misery, and then they sit here and pick him to pieces. And so finally, God comes on the scene. And God even straightened old Job out. And you know, I've said this many a time, but I am glad that they had their discussion. Because in the book of Job, I learned some things about the creation of the universe that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. What was the first question God asked Job? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And do you know, that may sound a little strange to you, but a lot of religions have tried to figure out different ways that this earth is on some kind of a foundation. Even to saying that it's on an elephant's back. Well, it shows you the folly of mankind. But I want us to see tonight that we have a great God. And He has created a great universe. And when you find out that our leading scientists today tell us that there are billions of galaxies with millions of stars in each one, and God calls them all by name, we do have a great and awesome God. And you guys, I hope you don't get tired of me saying it, but I am so impressed with the tides of the oceans, because there you see, and water weighs over 8 pounds to the gallon. And you take that vast ocean, and right now we're going a little slanted. Right now we're going down, and somewhere in the night we're going to be clear down on the bottom. And what holds all of that water in all the oceans, in all the world, what holds that in place? Yeah, God does. You're right. But you want me to tell you something? There may be some professors on the day of judgment that are going to need to wear a dunce cap because they have tried to say this is all an accident and it all just evolved. And I just want to tell you, they can't answer God's first question to Job. And that is, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And I'll ask you tonight, if there's any smart alecks here tonight that think this all just happened, then you answer that question. You answer to God. How'd all this happen? And these billions of galaxies with the millions of stars, and I've asked different guys that have been great students of this, and I asked several of them, now is it billions of galaxies and millions of stars, or millions of galaxies with billions of stars? And they say, it doesn't make any difference. Because you can't count them anyway. And so I'm telling you tonight, we had better fear God, because He is a great and awesome God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14, 22 and 23. He says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. And let me tell you this tonight. And I tell people when I baptize them into Christ, I say you need to repent of everything that you know to be wrong, but you also need to repent of everything You question to be wrong and get it out of your life. And that's exactly what I did before I was baptized. I wanted to make sure that I was doing what God told me to do. And if you can't figure it out, then take the high road, not the low road. And then God has spoken on something else. Now, this Romans 14 passage, God has told us, you know, basically, as the cliche says, if in doubt, leave it out. And I think that's pretty good. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And I believe that this also is the foundation. Wishes to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. And I want to tell you something, that's the biggest job you have to do. And that's to deny yourself. And I know you might say, well, preacher, no, I got that perfected. Well, good. I don't. I'm still having to chisel away at the old man. But anyway, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I loved that sermon that Jerry Smith preached on eternity, because I personally think we don't comprehend what it's like to have weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and gnawing of the tongue for pain, night and day, forever and ever. And then we sit here and haggle over worldly things. You know, I want just as far out of the world as I can get. And if it looks sinful, leave it alone. And you know, there are some things that just look wicked. So leave them alone. And Colossians 3:17 says that we are to thank God for whatever we do. And I'll tell you, I have put a lot of things to the test. And I have stopped and prayed and ask myself, can I thank God for that music I'm listening to? Can I thank God for that movie that we're watching? Can I thank God for it? If you can't thank God for it, you better ditch it. Because let me tell you something tonight. When you and I stand before the great tribunal of Almighty God, He is a true witness. And He knows all about you, and He knows all about me. And someday, we're going to stand before Him. And like it's already been mentioned during this rally here that we're having, this family camp, whatever you want to call it, already it has been mentioned that all the secrets of men are going to be open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And God is going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, or depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And so let me tell you something. Just don't get too high-handed with God. Because God is God. And Jesus said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And the Jews rejected Christ. John 8, 21 through 30. And let's notice that. He said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. I don't know what you see in that, but I see smart alecks. Oh, wonder where he's going to go. We can't come. Yeah? Well, I can tell you where he's going to go. He's going to be in heaven, and these Jews aren't going to be there unless they repent of their ornerness. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, and that he has been added, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father hath taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So, we need to have a right relationship with our God. Second thing I want to talk about tonight is that God has spoken on our thoughts. You all know Matthew 5:8. Jesus said, blessed are what? The pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Now, let me just say this tonight, that I am astonished at the reckless, careless way people listen to what God has said about our thoughts. And I see them filling their minds with all kinds of junk. And DVDs? Do I have any DVDs? Yeah, I do. But you want me to tell you something? I don't have very many DVDs at all that aren't something studying about the Bible or studying about the Lord or why I believe in him and so forth. And I want to keep my mind pure. And you can say to me tonight, well, preacher, you know, that doesn't influence me. Why do large companies pay millions of dollars to advertise? Don't tell me you're not influenced. You are, and I am, influenced. And I don't want to be taking a bunch of stuff into my mind that isn't right. And I don't care whether it's worldly things or whether it's doctrinal things. And you can say, I'm too narrow-minded. That's your privilege. But I want to tell you, I listen sometimes to preachers preach. But after I find out they're not preaching the truth, I don't just keep listening to them. And, you know, that's just like Moody Bible Institute. They think they've got a corner on knowledge. And I have heard them try to take baptism out of salvation. I mean, they'll tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I know because I've listened to them, and the preachers that I was studying with when I was coming to the Lord were both graduates of Moody Bible Institute. And I'm not disdaining Moody Bible Institute in many ways. They've done great things, but they've also gotten some things whackerjawed. And we need to get our thoughts right. And one of the things I want to say tonight is we need to get our thoughts about sex right. Blessed are the pure in heart. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, when God created man, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so who created sex? God did. And God says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will reject. And so I want to tell you that under the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, it talks about adultery. And if a man commits adultery, under the Old Testament, both he and the woman he committed adultery with, both were taken out and stoned to death. Now that ought to tell you that just going out here and getting married and then put that woman away or go chasing off with another woman, I just want you to know tonight, that's pretty serious. And it's also pretty serious to enjoy listening to people sing about it and watching people lust after each other. And we've had a sermon on that, and I thank God for it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God condemns all impurity sexually. And I don't want to fill my mind with it. And let's take a look. And we had this in the message this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. But I do want to comment just a little bit on this passage. He says that in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk." None of it. "Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." You want to see why I don't want to fill my mind with dirty thoughts about sex? And I just want to tell you that the world is full of it. And I've got a lot of material here that I'm going to pass by. But the third area I want to talk about tonight is in our attitude towards mankind. Let's take a look at Matthew 22, 39 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, 39 and 40. And this has even been alluded to earlier in this camp. Jesus said, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." You know, I believe that we need to love our neighbors. We need to love our fellow man. Now, I'm going to be frank with you tonight. There are some people that I look at them, and their lives are such a horrible mess that I just want to say, I don't even want to try to straighten it out. But I think again, and I think, yeah, but Jesus died for those people, and they've got a soul. And you know what? I have seen people get converted that the first time I went to their house to talk to them, I thought they'd never get converted. But they have. And so we need to love men. And Jesus loved you, and he loved me. And I just want to say tonight that I was a sinner, and I'm ashamed of some of the things I did before I was converted. And you ought to be ashamed. And I think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the horrible things that he went through. And it's just beyond my comprehension how that he who holds the world in his hand, because Colossians 1 says, all things are held together by him. And to think that he would come and take my sins into his body and let those men do those things to him, it is beyond my comprehension. But Jesus loves other sinners also. And have you ever felt like you were the biggest sinner? You know, I've felt that way a lot of times. Like I'm the biggest sinner because I know myself. And if you'll be honest tonight, you know yourself. And you know that you have done things that are horrible against God and against your fellow man. And we need to love each other. And I just want to tell you, I don't want to sit and watch people shoot each other. And I don't want to sit and watch people kick each other and beat up on each other. And, you know, I've told several of you this story. My wife and I were on a Bible study many years ago when we were in Gehring, Nebraska. And this young couple that we were studying with were just about a half a block from a city park. And we had finished our study, and we were just visiting. And we heard people running. And there just kept being more and more people running down the sidewalk and the street in front of their house. And pretty soon, we walked out to see what was going on. And down in the park, it looked like there were about 50 young people, young men, young women. And this was when they were having gang fights. And there were two guys got into it with each other. And I stood there in amazement and watched. It was dark, except for the street lights. But I saw this one man finally get the other man down, and he just hauled off and kicked him right in his face. And I couldn't take it. And I just yelled with all the strength I had in me, and I said, "You guys, stop that and get out of here." I don't remember what else I said. And I just stood there. And you know what they did? They all left. I mean, there's about 50 of them, and they just left because I couldn't stand it to see that guy kick that other guy in the face. And yet I know that there are people who profess to be Christians that are spending hundreds and thousands of dollars to buy a beautiful television set and to buy DVDs so you can watch more of this. Oh, it really makes you love God. Oh, it really makes you love your neighbor to watch all that filth. And then to see him dance with somebody else's wife. And I just want you to know tonight that it's about time that we as Christians get our attitudes toward mankind straightened up. And we need to encourage one another in the church and not discourage one another. And last of all tonight, I want to say we need to hear what God speaks on our attitude towards mammon. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? And in verse 33 he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I want you to know tonight that the Bible also says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you may or may not like some of the things I've said tonight, but I want to tell you this. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be condemned and hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And God has spoken. God has spoken on money. And God has warned us. And God has condemned greed. And not only that, but let me tell you this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what does he go on to say? How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And I just want to tell you tonight that we need some men that can get a burden for lost souls. That you would rather give your life to God than to see how much money you can make. And your money is going to perish with you, Simon. You know what I'm saying? Acts chapter 8. But we've got people that don't want to give their lives to preaching because they think they're really smart. Because we're going to go and we're going to make big bucks. Go ahead. When you die, you're going to leave it all behind. You heap up riches, the psalmist says, and you don't know who's going to gather them. And, you know, You just read this all the time. And I see it happen in life. Kids fight over their parents' will. I mean, that just goes on and on and on, fighting over their parents' will. And I've said this many a time, if I could figure out a way to do it, I would die and take the last bit of money that I had to pay for my burial and my wife's burial, and then we'd just wipe the slate clean. And when I departed, there wouldn't be anything left for anybody to fight about. Well, is it a little disgusting with you to see kids get in a fight over a will? And they'll try to break a will and all that stuff. And you say, oh, that doesn't... Yeah, it does. It goes on all the time. All you got to do is listen to the news or read the newspaper, and people are fussing and fighting. We just had a guy there in Denver that had some kind of a scheme going, selling stuff to some of the media. And he got in trouble financially and ended up in jail and killed his wife and daughter and killed himself. And where'd he go? Right in front of his mansion that he used to own. He didn't own it anymore, but that's where he did all this. And you know, Haggai chapter 1, 2 through 9, talks about the people in Haggai's day, that they were repairing their own houses, but the house of God was lying waste. And I can tell you this, that we've got people that are more interested in making money and having fun than they are in winning lost souls. And we've got people that are tightwads that won't support the church so that preachers can go preach. And I've actually seen preachers that when the church wants to put them on full-time support, they won't take it. You know why? Because preachers don't have retirement programs. I have never preached for a church in my life that has provided me with a retirement program. Now, how about some of you other preachers? Have you ever had it? No. How about, have they ever given you any medical insurance? They've given you some medical. Boy, you're coming up. That's pretty good. But most of them don't even give you that. And on I could go tonight. And why am I talking about this? I'll tell you why, is because I just listen to people talk. And they talk about all their benefits and all of their 401ks and how that their company is going to match that. And that if they stay with this company so long, that's going to be vested. And do you guys understand what I'm saying? And the work of God lays waste. Churches are dying. People are perishing. And nobody wants to go and win them to Christ, because they're busy making money. And so I could just go on and on preaching on things that we need to have integrity. But I chose these four things. But you need to get right with God. And you need to make full surrender. And we need to get our sex straightened out. One man, one woman for life. And in our attitude towards our fellow man. And in our attitude towards mammon. And I could go on and on with many, many other things. But I want to appeal to you tonight to listen to what God says. And do y'all still like my preaching, or you don't want to hear this kind of talk? Did I say anything tonight that got close to any of you that you need to make some improvements in? Well, let me tell you, if I missed you, come and let me know. And I'll try to give you a personal sermon. You know why? Because I want you to go to heaven. I'm not into this thing for a profession. Just forget that business. I mean, I think I could have figured out how to go out and make a living some other way that would have been easier than what I'm doing. And so I'm here tonight because I love you, and I love God, and I love His Word. And when God speaks, we had better listen. Because this book is right. And we're going to sing our closing song tonight. It says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Number 605. And I do hope tonight that God will bless you, and that God will move you. And I want you to know that I haven't preached anything tonight to try to irritate anybody, but I have preached some things that are dear to my heart. And I hope it'll make sense to you, and that you'll let God be God. And if you need to make a decision for God, I encourage you to do it while we stand and sing number 605.